We're going to go to the Gospel of Matthew. Just a few announcements. I know I didn't do them at the beginning of service, but I'll come back and make a few. Just remember, coming up on this Tuesday, we'll be having the Operation Christmas Child work night on October 24th at 6:30. So continue to remember that. And Food Collection Sunday is today. So remember that as well, and continue to keep these things in mind. And I'll make full announcements tonight. But I want to get into the Word of God this morning. This morning we're going to go into the Garden of Gethsemane with Jesus and his disciples. And as we look at this familiar story of Jesus praying and the disciples sleeping, there are two portraits that are painted here, and it's just kind of the way the Lord laid this in my heart this week, and I'm going to endeavor, but with his help, to share this with you this morning. The first portrait is of these grief-stricken disciples who knew what it was to pray and had even been taught by Jesus himself to pray, but yet we find them sleeping in this story. Their example is one of warning because they failed to pray earnestly when it really mattered most. They are a picture of what I'm going to call this morning reactionary praying. In other words, they developed a habit of simply responding to issues in prayer rather than what we're going to talk about in Jesus' life. That's the first portrait. These sleeping disciples that come into the garden, Jesus says, watch and pray, and they fall asleep. The second portrait is that painted against the backdrop of dark Gethsemane, is that of Jesus, our Lord, and his prevailing prayer. One of the most powerful prayers, is short, but is powerful in all of Scripture. And here we are given a glimpse of our Lord not simply reacting in prayer, but he is a portrait of proactive prayer. And this morning we're going to look at this with fresh set of eyes, with the Lord's help, and an effort to see this story from both the reactionary disciples and our proactive Savior. And I want us to read this together this morning. Matthew chapter 26, and we'll begin reading there in verse 36. I'm going to read 10 verses of Scripture on down to verse 46. And when you get there, say amen. Amen. Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane. It quite literally means a pressing place, a place of pressing. It was where most likely an olive vineyard was. And saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John is who they are, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto his disciples, and he findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep all now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. I want to preach on a very simple title this morning, something I just felt the Lord lead me in this direction for this morning, simply on this: reactive or proactive prayer. That's what I'll talk about this morning. Maybe teach a little bit, preach as the Lord sees fit, but let's pray this morning. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Lord, I know that at times we face the weariness of this body, even as we see in these disciples this morning in our text. But I ask you for for a little while, Lord, that you would take, and by the quickening power of your Spirit, that you would quicken our hearts to receive your word. And Lord, help us to learn those things which you would have us to learn, to be reminded of those things that you would have us to see in this text, because we believe that your word is alive and is powerful and is sharper than any two-edged sword. And I pray this morning that you would come into our hearts and take precedent there and allow your word to speak unto us. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. The first thing we look at this morning is the disciples' reactionary praying. What I mean by this is, before we consider the great example that our Lord gives us, we must first look at the warning that is offered through the disciples' example. This will set the proper contrast by which we can properly see the Lord's example. And before we note a few things about the disciples here, let me state that these men were men who were accustomed to praying. I'm not talking about prayerless men here. I'm not talking about people who didn't know how to pray, or that their prayer lives were not well adjusted to the constant and continual praying of Jesus. These were men who had walked with Jesus year after year and had watched and heard this man pray. Undoubtedly, they had heard him touch the throne of heaven in some of the most intimate and powerful ways imaginable. So they were men that knew how to pray. I am not accusing them this morning, nor does Scripture accuse them of not praying at all, but rather it is their ineffective prayer that is called into question here. You say, Brother Shane, what do you mean? And I'll explain more in a minute, but I want to stop here for just a moment and say something. I fear that it is not prayerlessness that tends to creep into our lives as believer, but it is a plague of ineffective prayer that often blights our time of fellowship with the Lord. What I mean by that is, we often have our habits of prayer. These men had a habit of prayer. But I feel that if Satan cannot totally make us completely prayerless, he will render us ineffective in the great work of prayer. The enemy doesn't care that we are praying as long as he can keep our prayers ineffective and missing the mark for which they were designed. And what I see here is not necessarily men that were accustomed to being prayerless, but rather men whose prayers at this moment did not hit the mark for which Christ warned them they should hit. Here in this passage, I see a group of men who are accustomed to prayer and have even been taught to pray by the Lord himself. The only issue seems to be with their prayer here is that it was mostly out of reaction and routine rather than a heartfelt desire to touch the throne of heaven. What I mean by this is that they had grown accustomed to praying in response to something or to someone. Oh, how many times do we pray only in response to the habit that we have to pray? Or we pray because some issue has crossed our lives and we need the time in the presence of the Lord. So therefore, we pray. What I mean is that they had grown accustomed to praying in response to something or someone. It seems to have been their habit or their custom to pray. Also, I believe that they had seen Jesus pray when he was faced by problems. And thus, they had learned to pray in response either to their developed habits and their presented problems. Oh, I ask you, how often are our prayers neatly packaged into one of these two categories? Number one, they're prayers in response to a developed habit. Or number two, they're simply a response to a problem or issue. Both of these responses are appropriate, but they are not complete in and of themselves. Praying simply in response to a habit is not complete in and of itself. Praying in response to a problem is good, but it is not complete in and of itself. And we're going to look at these disciples this morning. There are three issues I would like to highlight about the disciples' prayer here. First of all, their prayer didn't share the burden of Jesus. Notice Matthew chapter 26 and verse 37. The Bible says this: "And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee." and begin to be sorrowful and very heavy. If you got a red letter edition, you'll notice that last portion of that verse is in black letters. It means this was an observation about the reality of Jesus's present state. But then in verse 38, this is what the Bible says. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. But then when he returns in verse 40, he cometh to his disciples and he findeth them asleep. And he saith unto Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? So Jesus, it is quite obvious to these disciples when they behold his manner and they hear his words that he is under a burden. He is under a load at that moment. And rather than try to stick their shoulder under the load and help carry the load with their Savior, they rather do not connect with the burden that he has here. This word to be sorrowful, it's the Greek word that means to be in heaviness. The idea of being very heavy there. The phrase means to be in distress of mind. It was obvious by the onlooker and by these men that had walked with Jesus and had heard his words that he was here carrying a heavy burden. But yet, these men didn't carry that burden with them into prayer. How many, we don't read about one of these disciples necessarily carrying the burden that Jesus carried in prayer. We find them sleeping because of sorrow, but they were not burdened like Jesus was burdened. Oh, how often do we go into our own prayer closets and we fail to carry the burden of prayer? There is a burden that comes with prayer. It is a burden that we see even in the life of Jesus at this moment. But it's not the only time that we see Jesus bearing the burden of prayer. There are times we read in the Gospels where Jesus prayed all night long because the burden upon him to pray was so great. His desire to commune with his Father was so great that he would carry on all night long in ceaseless intercession because he knew that he needed his Father's help. But how often do we enter into our prayer closets and we don't pray until the burden comes, until we see the true urgency of the hour? Oh, I was pricked in my heart when I thought about this. I said, Lord, how many times have I gotten down on my knees and failed to share the burden, failed to get under the load of prayer? Because I can tell you, oh, pious platitudes and words that come out of our mouth, just because they are our custom, they will do little to guard us in the hour of temptation. But it will be a life that has the burden of prayer marked upon it, stamped upon it. That will be the life that lives victorious. That will be the life that lives in joy. That will be the life that's marked with purpose, because we cannot carry out burdenless prayer and expect to be used for the kingdom of God. I understand it is good to have a habit of prayer, but can I encourage you, pray until God places his hand upon your heart and you feel the heaviness of the situation and you feel quite literally that the load has been placed upon you. Oh, there's some people who don't like to carry the load. They want somebody else to carry the load for them. They're okay with asking somebody else to pray for their situation. They're okay with requesting prayer. But when it comes to carrying and bearing the load themselves, they themselves are unwilling to lift it with their own strength. Oh, but Christ here, burdened by the situation, he knew what was coming. He knew that the cross lay on the horizon. Oh, and the burden was great upon him. And the disciples failed, although they noticed the burden, they failed to help shoulder the burden. Oh, this is what reactionary prayer will do. It'll fail to get the burden when we go to the prayer closet. It'll cause us to miss the burden. We may see it, but we do not partake of it. Oh, we are told here that Jesus was clearly troubled. The fact that the observation is made in verse 37 and then clearly stated by Jesus in verse 38 seems a clear indication that Jesus was burdened. Yet the failure of reactionary prayer is a failure to share the burden with those who are so burdened. Had their observation of his burden led them to sharing in the burden, then perhaps they would have stood the test that lie ahead of them. How often do we pray without ever sharing the burden? Reactionary prayer can see the burden but fails to share the burden. It's one thing to see what needs to be done. It's another thing to feel what needs to be done. Some of you understand what I'm saying when I say that. It's one thing to see that we have lost loved ones that need to be saved. It's another thing for God to break our hearts in the prayer closet and for us to cry tears because we haven't seen them saved yet. It's one thing to see that where our community is lost and that we need to be the city set upon a hill. It's another thing to go into the prayer closet until God rends our heart and we cry out like Rachel cried out, "Give me children lest I die," because the burden overwhelms us, and there we share in the burden of heaven. Oh, I say, Lord, don't let our prayers be ineffective because we fail to capture the burden that God would have for us. And these disciples failed to capture the burden of the moment. They didn't see the implications of it. Second of all, not only does reactionary prayer fail to see fully comprehend the burden, but it fails to see the danger. Notice verse 38. Then saith he unto them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." Verse 41, after he caught them sleeping the first time, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation." Oh, that word "watch" means, it's a military term. Means to set guard, to be attentive, to be vigilant, to be circumspect. And I like that word "circumspect." It's not a word we use often. But the word "circumspect" quite literally means to be looking around in every direction, looking for trouble from all sides. He said that is how you are to be in prayer. He goes on to say that ye enter not into temptation. Perasmos in the Greek. It means a putting to the proof or a putting to the test. Oh, it's the idea of solicitation, discipline, or provocation. Jesus makes clear to the disciples that spiritual danger was lurking in the darkness and that they should be alert because the enemy was on a campaign to entice and solicit them. So therefore, watch and pray that you do not follow after his temptation. You know what reactionary prayer fails to see? It fails to see the danger and the gravity of the present moment. I wonder how many Christians in America today are failing to see the gravity of the moment in which we live. Business as usual is not going to cut it. Oh, we have got to have people that are not only burdened, but their eyes are open to see the gravity of the moment and understand that if ever there was a time that we needed to watch and pray, that we enter not into temptation, it is now in the moment and the hour in which we live. I believe our hour of temptation is fast upon us, even at this moment. As the world grows dark, as the world grew dark there in the Garden of Gethsemane, I believe the hour of temptation is upon the church of Jesus Christ. All the Bible talks about in the last days, there will come those who preach by the power and the inspiration of seducing spirits. Oh, in other words, these alluring spirits would come in. These doctrines of devils would be promoted. In other words, it's a dangerous day. It's a dangerous hour. It's a dark hour, but it is our responsibility to recognize the dangers of the day. There's not just a danger in outright spiritual revolt and rebellion, but there's also a danger to grow complacent and cold in this hour. Oh, but I cry out like the Lord cried out unto the church in Ephesus there in Revelation chapter number 2. Oh, we better understand that if we leave our first love, we must go back to it. Because growing cold is a dangerous thing in the hour of temptation. Growing complacent, growing still, falling asleep spiritually is dangerous in any hour, but especially in the hour of this consummation before the coming of our Lord. It is no hour. And I cry out like Paul said, "Wake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead," because we have an hour before us and we must be prepared to meet our hour. The disciples were not prepared for their hour, and when their hour of temptation came, they tucked tail and they ran in the other direction. But it is our responsibility to meet the hour with full expectation by the power and the presence of God and stand before Him faithful in the day of testing. Oh, I can tell you, I firmly believe, I want God to send revival here, and I believe He'll do it. If we believe it, I believe He will. But I'll tell you this. Oh, not only does God want to pour out His Spirit, oh, there is going to be greater dangers ahead. And it is no time to grow complacent. It is no time to start letting our eyes get heavy. It's no time for our prayer closets to grow cold and the altars to go without fire upon them. But I pray, O God of heaven, kindle the fire afresh on the inside. And as we go into the prayer closet, let it burn on the inside of us, that the power of God may be present with us in this hour, that we may stand in the day of temptation. Oh, you know, Jesus had already warned Peter back in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22 and 31. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired that he may have thee, that he may sift thee as wheat. Oh, but is Simon watching and praying for the tempter to sift? Is he looking for the moment in which he will cast him through and sift him like they would wheat, the chaff from the grain? No, he's not looking for the sifting. All he's doing is looking at the back of his eyelids and sleeping. Oh, Simon had already been warned of this reality. Can I tell you today, believer? Oh, Satan desires you. He loved nothing more than to steal, kill, and to destroy. He loved nothing more than to wreak havoc in your life and to bring about destruction in your families. But I say, now is not the hour to grow complacent. Now is not the day to sleep. But today is the day of our salvation. And we must lift up our eyes because we are standing on the brink of eternity. Oh, oh, they failed to see the urgency of the moment. Reactionary prayer fails to see the clear signs of spiritual danger. Oh, Peter didn't see the pride that lurked in his heart that Satan would exploit to cause him to deny Jesus. Peter didn't see the fear that was lurking in the distance that would eventually lead him to say, "I don't even know that man." Can I tell you, I fear, and I'm telling you, I was moved in prayer. I was thinking about these things. I fear that there are times we have blind spots in which God is trying to get our attention, and through prayer, He wants us to shore up some areas in which we have grown cold and complacent. He wants to shore up these areas and make them firm, because the day's coming in which we are going to have to make the decision, and we're going to have to stand, and we're going to have to be what God's called us to be. The day and the hour is upon us. We don't have time, oh, to be lax and unconcerned, but today is the time to stand and recognize the danger that is around us. But reactionary prayer doesn't see the danger. It waits until the danger has pounced and then reacts in prayer. I've watched it. I've been saved long enough, been in ministry long enough, and I've watched believers. The danger lurked a long time before the sin ever overtook them. The danger was there a long time before the complacency ever consumed them. But rather, because they were not watching and praying as was commanded, oh, they didn't ever see it coming. Reactionary prayer will not do. Reactionary prayer, not only does it fail to see the danger, reactionary prayer has little stamina. Three times Jesus went to pray and returned to find His disciples sleeping. He told them this sobering truth. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 40, He cometh unto His disciples and findeth them asleep. He says, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Three times our Lord returns, and three times He finds them sleeping. Can I tell you something about reactionary praying? If it's just a response to something else, and it's not something that is driven deep within our hearts out of a wellspring of our innermost being, you know what it'll cause us to? It'll cause us to lack the stamina to pray as we should. I understand. We got busy lives. We got things going on constantly, something that can vie for our attention. But oh, I say, it has been a curse and a blight upon our hour to our attention spans. All the ready-made meals and the quick ease of access to everything that we could possibly want, it has cursed our attention spans, and it has caused us to lack stamina. Not just stamina in doing things on a physical aspect, like working a job. There are people that can't hold down a job for more than a few weeks or a month or two at a time. But I tell you, it's crept into the spiritual lives of men and women, and they can't pray more than 5 minutes without getting distracted. They can't go into the prayer closet and set themselves upon prevailing in prayer until God either answers or gives them some form of confirmation. This is not the hour to lose stamina. This is the hour to grasp a hold. Because as the book of Hebrews says, we are not of those who draw back unto perdition, but we are of those who obtain the promises. We are of those who lay a hold of promises. We are those who go to the prayer closet and say, like Jacob said, I'll not let go until you bless me, because I am here for a purpose, and I did not come here haphazardly. I came here intentionally by the presence of God. Oh, but reactionary praying will cause us to lack the stamina that is needed to pray through. We know what that term means, right? We've heard people say, pray through. That was the answer I used to get from everybody. What do I need to do about this? Pray through. And I remember I used to think, that seems so trivial. Can't you give me more than that? But after I really learned the art of praying through, and what it's actually all about, I realize that is the answer. Because I've had some good advice given to me by some very wise people. But I can tell you the honest truth, that advice didn't ever stick unless I prayed through about it. And I took it to the prayer closet, and I stayed there until God cemented His truth within my heart. And I say, Lord, let us hit our prayer closets until He cements the truth of His word down in the depths of our heart. Oh, that we hear the warning, and we do so until God has so moved in our lives. Their stamina to pray was greatly hindered by the weakness of their flesh. But we cannot say that it was impossible for them to pray due to their weak flesh, because Jesus too possessed a fleshly body, but He disciplined His fleshly body by prayer. And some people look at that verse, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, and I just can't help it. I get down to pray, the spirit, and I fall asleep, and the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, Brother Shane. And they use that as a scapegoat. You know something? Jesus possessed the same nature of flesh that those disciples did. But yet, we're going to look at Him in just a moment. I'm moving on along. I'm almost done with this point. When we look at Jesus, He possessed the same flesh as they did, but He disciplined His flesh different, because He prayed through. And He kept on praying until the Bible is going to tell us about He was ministered to by the Lord. And I say, God, help us to have the same, rising up within our spirit that says, I will not be refused, but I will continue to pray until God answers. Oh, Luke gives us a clue as to one of the reasons for their weakness at this particular moment. In Luke 22 and 45, and when He arose up from prayer and was come to His disciples, He found them sleeping for sorrow. I tell you, our emotions, if we allow them to drive us, if we allow them, they will drive us right out of our prayer closets. Oh, yeah. You get down and you start praying and you get to thinking about something that angers you. And I guarantee you, before long, you're not going to be praying, you're going to be ranting. You get down and you start praying, you think about something that saddens you. Before long, you're not going to be praying unto God, but you're just simply going to be crying out because of your sorrow. If we allow our emotions to enter into our prayer closet and such and dictate our prayers in such a way, it'll not drive us further into prayer, it'll drive us out of prayer. Because prayer doesn't necessarily begin with emotion. It may lead to emotion, but it does not begin with emotion. It begins with a faithful outlook in what God has promised to do in the act of prayer, and that is namely to meet us and to answer us. Prayer is that is only exercised in response to habits or problems will lack the stamina to endure. But now we looked at the disciples, what their reactive prayer lacked. But let's look at what Jesus' proactive prayer had. If the disciples' prayer could be defined as reactionary, I feel that the prayer of Jesus could be best defined as proactive. Proactive means an act of anticipating problems, needs, or changes. Some would argue that Jesus was proactive in prayer because he was God, but I declare that he was proactive in prayer as a man to give us an example, and also because he was completely reliant upon his Father as a man. Jesus' prayer was intentionally reliant. We're looking at his proactive prayer. What is proactive prayer? It's intentionally reliant. Luke's gospel records this about the trip to Gethsemane. Luke 22:39, and he came out and he went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. I like the way the Amplified Version captures that. And he came out and went as was his habit to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples also followed him there. This was a custom or a habit of Jesus to go here to pray. You said, Brother Shane, you mentioned a minute ago about habits and how we don't need to just pray out of habit. I understand that, but look at what I'm about to say. He knew that to follow his habit when Judas was on the prowl was to open himself up to betrayal, but he carried on with this intentional habit. The focus here, though, I do not believe is on the habit of Jesus, but upon his intentional reliance in prayer. The focus is not the fact that Jesus went to gardens to pray, so we too should have the habit of going into gardens and nice places to pray. That's not the focus here. The focus is not here that Jesus prayed until his sweat became great drops of blood, so we should pray until we start bleeding out of the pore of our sweat pores. That's not the focus here. Focus is not necessarily that, but the focus is this, that Jesus was intentionally reliant upon his Father, and in the good times, he relied upon his Father. In the bad times, he relied upon his Father. He resorted to prayer at all times, whether good or bad, he was going to go pray about it. That was his habit, to be intentionally reliant upon his Father. If there was ever a man in all of Scripture that could have said, I can do without praying this time, it would have been Jesus. If anybody could have pointed to a track record and said, look at all the times I've prayed before. Look at this. Look at how much time I spent last week. Look how much time I spent yesterday in prayer. I don't know how much Jesus had spent in that last week of his life in prayer, but I imagine he had spent a lot of time in prayer. He could have pointed back to yesterday if he wanted to and said, look, I prayed for hours yesterday. Surely that'll cover me for today. No, he had an intentional habit of relying upon his Father. Do we have the same intentional habits? Not just a habit, but an intentional habit of reliance that says, I don't just go to prayer because it's my habit of doing so. I go to prayer because I need God today. And if he doesn't move in my life, I might just fall down and collapse. I might just completely be ignorant in a moment and not have the ability to do what I need to do. But I am intentionally reliant upon my Father which is in heaven. I understand Jesus knew. He was fully God, fully man. But he left us an example of intentional reliance. I was reminded of the prophet Daniel. Oh, we know what happens. The king gives out a command at the behest of his underlings to issue out a command that any man who prays in the name of any other god but the king would be cast into the lion's den. And the Bible says this in Daniel 6:10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his own house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. In other words, this wasn't a reaction to some problem that had just come up. Wasn't like the day that Daniel heard about, hey, you know, oh, we got an evil king and he's going to cause us to be thrown into the lion's den and these men are rising up against me. I guess I better go pray about it. No. That's reactionary prayer. He said he went back to pray like he had done all the other times. Jesus here isn't just praying because he knows he's getting ready to go to the cross. He isn't just praying because he knows he's getting ready to be betrayed. He isn't just praying because he knows he's getting ready to be forsaken by all of his disciples. He isn't just praying because he knows that Peter's getting ready to deny him three times and that he's going to stand in humiliation. He isn't just praying because he's going to be beaten within an inch of his life. He isn't just praying for any of these reasons. He's praying because he knew that he relied upon his Father. And how many times are we praying into our prayer closets the idea, I'm praying because of this. Praying because I need God to do this. And there's nothing wrong with those things. But don't let that be the primary focus. I just pray because I want to see my loved one saved. Well, I hope you pray for them. But don't let that be the only reason that you pray. Let it be an intentional reliance. That's what proactive prayer does. It's intentional reliance. Adversity and sorrow doesn't blindsight intentional praying. In other words, it doesn't catch person that is intentionally praying off guard completely. I'm not saying there won't be times whenever you have sorrow that enters into your life. But there will be, you will find that in the times of sorrow, you will have peace that passes all understanding, all because you have been in the business of intentional prayer. Second thing we know is Jesus' prayer shouldered that burden that he had. Unlike the disciples, Jesus didn't shy away from the burden, but he shouldered it. Matthew 24 and verse 38, then saith he unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and he prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. You know what Jesus didn't do? Look at his disciples and say, oh, I'll tell you one thing, I'm really sorrowful. And then sit down and tell them all about it. He'd already told them what was coming. But you know what he realized what he needed in this moment? He didn't need just another conversation with one of the disciples. He didn't need somebody to come and pat him on the back and say, brother, I see what you're going through and I hope you get to feeling better. That wasn't what Jesus needed. I will tell you, in many of our life situations, that's not what we need either. It's good to have those things, but that's not the ultimate need of our lives. The ultimate need of our lives is to go to the Father in prayer, because it is there and there alone that we will find the strength that we need. Proactive prayer says, I will take the burden to the Lord and leave it there. I'm going to take it to him and leave it at the altar. And I'm going to pray until he takes this thing off or until he gives me the strength to bear it. You know what Jesus went into prayer believing? He believed that God would supply strength where his flesh was weak. Jesus, as I said, he bore the same nature of flesh that we bear. He didn't have a sin nature, but he had the same weakness of flesh. He sleeps in a boat. He gets weary at the end of the day. If you cut him, he bled. We find that on the cross. He had the same flesh we have in that sense. But I will tell you one thing. He realized that the only place I can go is to my Father. And I've got to bear the load to my Father. And he will be the one that will give me the strength. Luke 22 and 43. The Bible says that as he's bearing his burden before the Lord, he's shouldering that load before the Lord, if you would. The Bible says, and there appeared an angel unto him from heaven and strengthened him. What good would it have been for Jesus to talk about ask and you shall receive and seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be open, if he didn't really believe it? But he practiced what he preached. He said, I'm going to take this thing to my Father and I know that he will give me strength. Proactive prayer says, I'm not going to sit here and gripe about it. I'm not going to sit here and complain about it. I'm not going to tell everybody else about my problem but refuse to carry it for myself. But rather, I'm going to march into the throne room by the grace that has been afforded unto me with boldness and look at my Father and proclaim, Lord, lest you give me the strength, I will collapse under the load. Anybody else pray like that from time to time? Lord, if you don't give me strength in this moment, I will collapse under the load because I don't have the strength to bear it. Jesus knew it wasn't his flesh that would have the strength to go to the cross, but it would take divinity and all of divinity to make that walk to the cross, because it was going to be the power of God that propelled him there and caused him to go to the cross. And he there prays unto his Father, there in complete reliance, shouldering the burden unto his Father. Oh, Jesus' prayer persisted fervently. Luke's gospel records this, Luke 22 and 44. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Oh, can I ask you, what will stop us from praying as we should? Jesus, not a sorrowful spirit didn't stop him. The Bible said he had one, an exceedingly heavy spirit, but it didn't stop him from praying. He persisted in prayer. Oh, sleeping disciples didn't stop him from praying. Oh, sweating blood didn't stop him from praying. None of this changed his persistence in prayer, but it seems as if when he goes back and the heavier the load gets, the more he persists, the deeper he dives, and the more he prays. You know what? I was challenged in this way. I'll just share it with you. Rather than growing discouraged when God doesn't answer our prayers and saying, well, I'll move on to something else, let us grow persistent and bring it back again and let it drive us further in prayer. That, Lord, if you didn't answer me this time, I want to know why. I want to know if there's anything I can do. I want to come back and be like that little woman that wouldn't let the judge go, and she kept knocking on his door. Oh, every morning, I believe she's one of the first ones in line. Hey, judge, I need some resolution in this problem, and I'm not going to give up until you give it to me. And, oh, you know what Jesus said? He said, oh, that we'd all be like that woman. He said, men ought always to pray so as not to faint. He said, like this little woman that was willing to go back and ask again and again, and who, in spite of being refused on many occasions, she went back and asked again. Do not make mistake. God does not refuse his children. He may delay the response, but he does not refuse his children. In fact, every cry that comes from our lips, he hears the cry. Don't let the silence stop you from going back and asking again. Saying, Lord, I bring it with all of my heart. I'm here again, Lord. Jesus' prayers persisted fervently. The righteous man, the prayer of a righteous man availeth much, is what the Bible said. The continual prayer, I believe it is. Oh, I believe it's more than just a one-time thing, but it's continually praying that avails much. And final thing I'll mention here about Jesus' prayer. Jesus' prayer anticipated and accepted God's will. Matthew 26 and 39 in this story. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, oh my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. I do not get the picture of Jesus trying to skirt his way out of the cross, but rather his cry is one asking the Lord to align his natural human desires to the heavenly design. Because the first time he prays, he says, Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass. But the second time, when he goes back there in Matthew, he doesn't say, Lord, let it pass. He just says, Lord, if this is really your will, he said, let me take the cup. What was he praying here? He's saying, Lord, I want you to align, because I have a natural desire. This human flesh doesn't want to be crucified. This human flesh doesn't want to be beaten. This human flesh doesn't want to face the cat of nine tails. This human flesh doesn't want to be mocked and spit upon. But I pray, will you take and align my human desires and my human weakness with your will and your design? That's the ultimate goal of prayer. Is that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven, right? So that our human desires will be aligned with heaven's designs. Oh, it's not that, oh God, he desires to move and work in our lives. But he expects his people to persist in prayer. He expects his people, if he expected his son to do so, how much more is it with us? And I will tell you this, not only did he take the cup, oh, but I believe he took the cup in hand and he drunk down the wrath of indignation, every last drop. And it's because that he prayed this prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane and God strengthened him that he was able to face Calvary, and he drunk down the wrath of God from all eternity past into eternity future so that we can live in the righteousness of God. Oh, yes. He won the battle before he ever got to Calvary. The battle's already won. Can I tell you? Your next bout with the enemy is going to be won or lost in the prayer closet. The next cross that you face, it's either going to be embraced or denied in the prayer closet. And it might happen long before the trial ever comes. That's the problem with reactionary praying. We don't expect the cross to come. We expect good days ahead and everything to go well. We don't expect the enemy to be lurking around the corner waiting to try and touch our lives in whatever way he can. But you know what proactive praying does? It sees that the enemy's out there to devour, but that we have a God that can protect and do like he did with Job. Oh, that yea, though he slay me, yet shall I trust him. That is proactive praying. That says, Lord, whatever you bring, let me embrace it. I know that most of you probably do this, but I encourage you afresh. Every morning when you wake up, this is just something I put into practice and I found it to be a great habit. Maybe it'll help you too. Maybe you already do it. I pray like this. I say, Lord, I do not know what this day will hold. It may bring joy or it may bring sorrow, but I ask you, will you help me to embrace whatever you allow in my life today? Lord, I do not know what temptation the enemy may bring today. I do not know what he may cause to cross my path, but I ask you, will you guard my heart and my mind so I will not follow after the temptation that may come in my path? Because I cannot help what temptation crosses my path, but I can help how I respond to it. And I'm asking you right now that for whatever lies ahead, that you would prepare me for what is ahead. Didn't Jesus teach us as we stand all over the building this morning in the Lord's Prayer? He said, pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive others. Lead us not into temptation. In other words, we haven't been led that way yet. But Lord, will you keep us from the way of temptation? Because I don't know what is lying ahead. Can I look at you this morning? I don't know what the weeks ahead may hold for you. I don't wish bad on anyone here. I mean that. I wish you good. I hope God's favor shines upon you and you know good things in life. I really do. That's what I pray. But I know the reality of life is it's filled not only with happiness and joy, but it's also filled with sorrow and pain. And because of the curse and because of sin, things happen to good people that are beyond my explanation and well beyond my control. But the one thing we can control is whether we're going to be reactionary in our praying or we're going to be proactive. And we're going to say, Lord, I'll not be like the disciples. The disciples' reactionary prayer failed to share the burden. It failed to see the danger and it failed to endure. Ultimately, it just failed. It failed. I thought in my own heart, I said, Lord, how many times have I prayed prayers? And it's failed. It didn't have a burden to it. It was words. It was empty words. How many times have I prayed prayers? I didn't even see the danger that lay ahead. And by the grace of God, there's been times he's brought me through scrapes I never saw coming. I look back and I say, how in the world did I come out of it? And then almost immediately the thought breaks in upon me. I didn't come out of it, but the Lord brought me through. Failed to see the danger, but God didn't. Oh, failed to endure, But all the proactive prayer of our Savior intentionally returned to the garden, placed his shoulder under the load, persisted fervently until God answered and anticipated and accepted the will of the Father. So I'm going to leave you with verse number 41 of chapter 26 of Matthew this morning. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Go to your prayer closets this week. Be reminded of the disciples. Be reminded of our Savior. And make a conscious choice that I'm not just going to be responding in prayer. I'm not going to just respond to my habits. I'm not just going to respond to crisis that arises. But I am going to be anticipatory. And I know that my flesh is weak, so therefore I'm going to pray every day for God's strength to endue me with power from on high. I know that the enemy is hateful and he'd love anything to do that he can to destroy me. So therefore, I'm going to pray that God would guard me and keep me from the plans and the intentions of the enemy. I know that there may be a cross somewhere ahead that I do not yet see. But though he lead me to the cross, help me to embrace it. And the Bible says of Jesus Christ, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Lord, let it be. Every head bowed, let's pray. Father, we thank you. A failure to plan, as one man said, is a plan to fail. And I pray, Lord, help us to be intentional in our prayer lives. Lord, do not let us go haphazardly before the throne of grace. Lord, do not let it just be some empty ritual where we come before you. Because I fear that in the hour that is most critical, we may fall asleep and we may miss the mark. But rather, Lord, let us go before your throne with intention and let us come and bear the burden, not just simply offloading it on every other person we can find, but bringing it to you and leaving it there, Lord. Help us, Father, to persist fervently. And when the fires of our fervency would near go out, I pray, kindle afresh the fire of God in our hearts, that we would pray with passion, that we would pray with honesty, that we would pray with sincerity. And Lord, I pray, help us to pray, oh, with anticipation. Anticipation for what we do not know that may come. Lord, you've not let us know the future, but we can pray about things that may happen. And Lord, help us to pray with anticipation and also acceptation to say, Lord, not our will be done, but your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever and ever. Amen. Lord, work these things in our lives by the power of your grace. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Appreciate you this morning. May God bless you. I trust this challenged you. I trust it instructed you. And maybe you can take it back to the prayer closet as I intend to do by the grace of God and find something useful in this great story, this instructive story, that we could all draw a little closer to the Lord in prayer. We all got room there. I do. Let us grow. You're dismissed in the fear of the Lord. God bless you.